Men and women who in war made the great sacrifice not to be bitter, not of course to glorify war, but to learn from the past and so to work for a more just and peaceful future, so that we do not squander what they made a sacrifice for, but be deeply concerned for the dignity of all peoples made in the image of God and for whom Christ died. And I want to read now some verses from the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, chapter 1 and 2, just some selected verses. And Nehemiah is speaking. While I was in the citadel of Susa, one of my brothers came from Judah, and I questioned him about Jerusalem. He said to me, "The wall of Jerusalem is broken down." When I heard this, I sat down and wept. Then I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive to hear the prayer your servant is praying for the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We've not obeyed the commands you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are faithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name.' O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of the king." I was cupbearer to the king. And in the month of Nisan, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad?" "This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid." The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven. And I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, let him send me to Jerusalem, where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it." One of the great leaders of ancient Israel was Nehemiah. He restored the nation socially, politically, and spiritually after a time of great national disaster. He did it through courage and prayer. Over 50 years ago, at enormous sacrifice and sorrow, Britain and other parts of the world were saved from mortal danger. But in Britain today, we're facing social breakdown and moral collapse from top to bottom. We're at the edge of a precipice again. That was the subject of a TV program about the results of the breakdown of family life in Britain today. And I quite agreed with everything that was said on that TV program a week or so ago. We are at the edge of a precipice, socially and morally, in our nation. In danger in the last war, prayer and turning to God was our salvation. Let me just give you an example of that. You'll have heard of Dunkirk. Some of you will have known of it at the time. In 1940, on the 27th of May, the German High Command announced that the British Army is encircled and our troops are proceeding to its annihilation. Churchill said, "The whole root and core and brain of the British Army is perishing in the field of battle. Perhaps we can save only 20 or 30,000 men." But the previous Sunday, the 15th of May, at the request of the king, a national day of prayer was observed. And the king called the people of this country to commit their cause to God. And the whole nation turned to prayer. And three miracles then happened. Firstly, Hitler stopped his advance. Secondly, a storm of extraordinary fury grounded the German Air Force on the 28th of May. And thirdly, a great calm settled over the English Channel for several days. And instead of 30,000 of our men being rescued, 335,000 were brought home and saved from perishing there. That was the result of prayer. Now let's set the scene in ancient Israel. The Jews have been in captivity for 500 miles away. It was a punishment from God for turning away from him to paganism, to the appalling sins of the neighboring countries, lying and stealing and oppressing the poor and abusing children. That's what they were doing, and God exiled them. They were doing what the other nations were doing. Now some of their descendants have been allowed back to Jerusalem. And Nehemiah went back to join them and save the nation. It was in a terrible state. The walls of Jerusalem had fallen down and no one cared about them. There were no protection against their enemies. Today in this country in which we live, the walls that keep us stable are crumbling. The church, faith in God, family life, the legal system, all these things are crumbling in this country. And many, many hundreds of thousands of ordinary people's lives are breaking apart as they find no protection against the forces of evil around us. Dr. Mark Gibbon, who made a study of the fall of empires in the past, wrote this: civilization collapses when the essential reverence for absolute values which faith in God gives disappears. Men and women live on the accumulated faith of the past, as well as its self-discipline. If you overthrow these, nothing seems missing at first, just a few sexual taboos only, but something has gone as well. The mortar which held society together, the integrity of the individual soul. Then the rats come out of their holes and begin burrowing under the foundations, and there's nothing to withstand them. Now, many good people are worried but have no idea what to do. What we need today is vision, leadership, and prayer. You may feel there's not much you can do. You can at least give support to those who have the courage to stand against the tide. Nehemiah's heart was for his people, and he was determined to do something about it. You will have noticed from our reading that he kept a keen interest in what was going on in his nation. He had a passionate concern for understanding the problems of his people. His religion was not just my personal joys and problems. If we have a true relationship with God, it will mean that we share his love, not only for ourselves and family and friends and neighbors, vitally important though that be, but also for the whole country and indeed the whole world. If God so loved the world, then we have to love the world too. We too, if we're to be effective servants of Christ, must learn all we can about the root problems of our country and world. Don't be satisfied with trivial pursuits. Next, notice Nehemiah's response to the news. He said, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted, and I prayed before the God of heaven." When were you and I last moved to tears for the state of the world? Those who run the media and the humanist establishment, you know, they have enormous power. Those who've broken down the walls of protection in this society, they have enormous power. They've got all the TV networks and the newspapers. They've got the money. What do we have? We have just some churches and preachers around the country. That's all we have, humanly speaking. We really then have to seek the power of God and earnestly ask him to bring honor to his name. Like Nehemiah, knowing our own inadequacy, the first thing we do is to pray. I was reading again this last week about something else that happened in the Second World War, just after the Dunkirk evacuation. Air Chief Marshal Sir Hugh Dowding, Commander-in-Chief of Fighter Command, was asked, "What are your plans for defeating an overwhelming number of the German Air Force?" He replied, "I believe in God, and then there is radar." Field Marshal Goering told his air commander that the way ahead for launching an invasion was to destroy the RAF. That was what their plans were. And on August the 30th, southern England's sky was darkened by enemy aircraft, putting our key airfields out of action. A few days later, the RAF was in serious trouble. Aircraft and pilots were being lost at a rate much greater than the replacements. Defeat in the air seemed inevitable, and this would open the way to an invasion of this country. But the King had already expressed the wish that Sunday, the 8th of September, should be fixed as a national day of prayer, another day of prayer. And there was a tremendous response. By the 10th of September, against all expectation, the RAF still had not been completely destroyed, and abnormally bad weather for the time of year caused Hitler to postpone his invasion plans. Douglas Bader said later that that day, that Sunday, was the day the battle was won. So why does God want us to pray? Simply because he wants us to participate with him in his work, not be mere spectators watching it happening on the telly. Let's consider Nehemiah's prayer. Firstly, whom is he speaking to? Then I prayed, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. He was addressing his prayers to a person, the God of heaven, highly exalted above us, but who loves us faithfully and asks that we love him too, a God who has given us his commandments for our own good, which we ignore at our peril. Secondly, note his prayer is not a selfish prayer. He says, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer that your servant is praying before you day and night. For your servants, the people of Israel, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. It's not a nationalistic prayer, you know, that Nehemiah prays. He says, we are sinners. He doesn't say we're the greatest. He doesn't say all the other people in the world are bad. It's a prayer of confession, too, in which he confesses the sins of his people. Confession shows that we seek reconciliation with God, not just using him to satisfy our desires. I always think it's a remarkable thing about the Old Testament, that though it's a book about Jews, written by Jews, it does not glorify them, does it? The opposite is the case. It lays bare their sins for all the world to see. Chosen by God, yes, but not favored, nor better than anybody else. So often when a religion is tied to a race or a nation, it acts as a means of glorifying that nation and condemning all the rest. That's what's happening in Bosnia today. But Nehemiah's religion, which should be our religion, is different from that. He confesses his own need of forgiveness when he comes to God in prayer. All our humanity is bound up together. Every evil diminishes not just the person who commits it, but it diminishes us all. In Adam, we all fell into sin, didn't we? And therefore we have to say, sorry, Lord, for all the wars in the world. And there is a way of forgiveness. After that Battle of Britain was over, of the RAF fighter pilots, Winston Churchill said, never in the field of human conflict was so much owed by so many to so few. And I'm sure that's true. But more than that, the whole world owes everything to the sacrifice of just one man, the Son of God, on the cross for all our sins. Notice how Nehemiah reminds God of his own promises. He says, remember how you told Moses that if we sinned, we'd be scattered to the ends of the earth, but then you would bring us back from the furthest part of the earth. Nehemiah's quoting to God his own word. If you want to be a powerful diplomat, you have to quote the other person's writings to him. And here Nehemiah quotes from God's own word to God when he prays to him. Fifthly, notice Nehemiah's perseverance in prayer. He started his prayer in the month of Kislev, and he finished it in the month of Nisan. That's several months in which he committed his life to prayer. Sixthly, but now as well as praying for the whole nation, he wants immediate help with his own personal problem. He says, give your servant success to get today by granting him favor in the presence of the king. I was a cupbearer to the king. In order for Nehemiah to have permission to go back to Jerusalem, he had to ask the king himself, and that was a very, very dangerous thing to do. So he prays for personal success as he approaches the king. Have you and I ever had difficult people that we had to go and speak to? I have, I'm sure we all have, and do have quite often, difficult situations. It's easier to put the thing off than to go, isn't it? But we should pray and then go. And I have found, and I'm sure many of you found, how amazingly God has helped us in very difficult situations when first we prayed and admitted to God that we were afraid of going to see that person. And so when the opportunity finally came, Nehemiah admits his fear and makes a quick telegram prayer to the Lord. The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king and I told him. He sent a quick telegram to the Lord. The king said, what do you want? And Nehemiah immediately from his mind prays a quick prayer to God. That's a telegram prayer. A telegram that comes out of 3 months of healthy correspondence, because he already was a man of prayer. And so the message for us is, don't wait till the emergency arrives. Make a habit of seeking the face of God every day of your life, and keep your knowledge of God alive by praying through the Bible. And I finish by just drawing out, just summarizing the lessons from this passage. 1, be deeply concerned about the world around you. Learn about it, like Nehemiah did. Recognize your own inadequacy. However, determine to do something about it, and begin to do something about it by prayer. Pray, seeking the honor of God's name and knowing his word. Persevere in prayer. Don't be self-righteous when you pray for the country and the world. Let your prayer contain confession and seek God's face. As you are concerned for the state of society, don't be ashamed to pray for your own need of courage and success as you serve the Lord. Having made the habit of speaking to the Lord, use telegram prayers. In a difficult situation, send a quick call for help to God. And when you remember those who gave their lives for this country and the cause of freedom, do not let the freedom and the civilization and the peace which we enjoy slip away into the chaos of crime and trouble. Pray to the Lord that he grant us that we come back to him through Jesus Christ, who died for us all, that we, each one of us, might find his forgiveness and renewal. May that be true for all of us today. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, give us a spirit of prayer as we look upon a sorrowing and sad world around us. Fill us with that joy and confidence that we can have as we approach you through him who conquered all our evil. You raised him from the dead that we too might rise into your presence. As we wait for that great day when he shall come again to judge the nations, to settle disputes between many peoples. May we be found faithful in prayer and work and service for your kingdom and your righteousness. May we not be afraid to go against the tide, but to serve you, our Lord and God and Saviour. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.